You would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. We'll be reading that here shortly, Luke chapter 8. I'm so happy that you're here this morning, and I pray that your desire and your spirit is that of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. If you're worshiping with us, streaming live, I hope it is because you are providentially hindered. That means because you are ill, because some providential matter has hindered you from being here. If you're able to leave your home and to come worship with the saints in person, and that is the best alternative. That is what we should be doing, as the scripture teaches us in Hebrews 10, that we should look for ways to stimulate one another, to encourage each other to good works. And by being in person is how we are able to do those things. So live streaming is a good tool that we have implemented since the pandemic to help us not lose focus and not lose our spiritual road as far as worshiping, but it was never meant to take place of worshiping in person. So if you're able to be out and worship with us in person, I highly, highly encourage you to do that for your spiritual health and for my spiritual health, because your absence hurts me spiritually, and I'm asking you to consider that. It hurts me spiritually, and it hurts others spiritually as well. So please consider being out in person if you're able to. And by the way, when I see your smiley face and you see my smiling face in person, we're just a lot, lot happier. If you would like to follow along with an outline, you may scan the QR code that's on the screen. If you're at home, you can scan it from your screen as well. On our bulletin, there is also a QR code. If you're too far away, you may scan it there, and you'll have a transcript and an outline available for you to follow and take notes on. I've chosen this topic. It's been on the list for a while. That is, since last year on the preaching schedule. Because I know that as the time progresses, as the year goes on, that we tend to get so caught up in busy in our lives with October, November, December, the fall, the festivals, the holidays coming around, that there are things that just seem to absorb our attention and rob our time from doing the spiritual things that we ought to be doing. The devil is looking for every opportunity to tempt us as God's children, and he is thrilled, happy, when we give in to his temptations. In the grand scheme of life, nothing makes us sin. In other words, there is no one that can make us or force us to sin. It is us who gives in to temptation, and we make ourselves sin. But it is indeed true that temptation is there, and the devil uses that temptation to help us on the road to perdition. And the devil is looking for any way to disrupt our spiritual lives, personal spiritual lives, and congregational spiritual lives. Can you imagine when Jesus said to Peter, after he confessed the great truth that Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus said, "You have confessed the truth. You have spoken the truth, Peter. And upon that truth, upon that rock, I will build my church. And nothing, not even the gates of Hades, will be able to prevail against it." You imagine the devil taking that as a personal challenge? And then in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, the devil trying everything in his arsenal to bring Jesus down and destroy him, and yet he was not victorious, and taking that as a personal challenge. And even with the Godhead way back in the book of Job, have you considered my servant Job, who is upright and righteous? And the devil said, let me have a go at him. And he did everything he could, and yet Job did not curse God. And he took that as a personal challenge. And then all the way to the future in the New Testament, or up to the cross, and Jesus hanging there on the cross, and he did not give up. And on the third day he resurrected, declaring victory over the devil. Don't you think the devil took that as a personal challenge? If he could not get to the Son of God, if he could not get Jesus to give up and to give up the plan, who do you think the devil is now trying to destroy? You and I. And the church. So every effort that we make to live a righteous life, one dedicated to God, is a personal affront to the devil. Every person that we preach the gospel to is a personal affront to the devil. Every accomplishment that we make as a church, every day that the church remains unified and at peace, it's a kick to the shins of the devil. But every time that the church is in turmoil and there's an undercurrent of gossiping and backbiting and slander, oh, the devil sitting in the audience just laughing it away. Because he is the father of division, confusion, and lies. And we got to be careful. We just have to be careful. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be of sober spirit. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone, he don't care who it is, seeking someone to devour. You imagine that? Here the Apostle Peter is saying to us, open your eyes. Here is your enemy, your adversary. And he is a roaring lion. He is seeking someone. It doesn't care if you are a boy, a girl, a man, a woman, a young one, or an old one. He don't care. He doesn't discriminate if it's young flesh or old flesh. Whomever he comes across and the weakest one he finds, that's who he wants to destroy. Now that should send chills up and down your spine. That's what he wants to destroy. Now, I have as a springboard passage the parable of the sower. And after Jesus relates to his disciples the parable, he says to them in verse 10, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, I tell them these mysteries in parables so that while seeing, they may not see, and while hearing, they may not understand. Now, this is the parable. The seed is the word of God. And those beside the road are the ones who have heard. And look what the devil does. The devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they will not believe and are saved. So what's the devil waiting? What is he beside the road waiting to happen? He's waiting for somebody like you, a child of God, who has been saved, who has been redeemed by the word of God, by the precious blood of Jesus, and is excited to share God's word. The devil is waiting for you to go and share that gospel with someone. And then the devil will use his devices to somehow prejudice the mind of the hearer and get them not to listen to what you have said. And then he goes on. And those on the rocky soil are the ones who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And yet these do not have a firm root. They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, they fall away. In that time of temptation, you best believe the devil has something to do with that. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked by worries, riches, and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. You see, God calls us to be people of faith, to rely and depend on Him. And the devil tells us you can't really rely and depend on God. You should depend on yourself when worries of life come. You need to rely on anyone and everything else but God. You ought to worry about losing your house. You ought to be every single day afraid of the what if. And that's what Jesus says. These are the ones who are so concerned about tomorrow or even the pleasures of the life of this life that they get so choked out by the weeds of this life and they lose their faith. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word with a good and virtuous heart and hold it firmly and produce fruit with perseverance. And that's the key, perseverance. That their roots are firmly planted and have gone deep down into the soil. They have fed off God's word. They are a prayerful people. They are a people that have embraced God and His word. And when the storms of life hit, they might be battered and bruised, but their roots are so deep that they will not be moved. And that when the devil sends all kinds of trials and tribulations, they will not be uprooted. Because they have received the word with a good and virtuous heart, and they persevere. And this is why Jesus says, to many it's not been revealed to them or given the ability to understand the mysteries, but to you it has. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says to the good brethren there, he says, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. It should be no surprise to any of us how the devil works. And we should not be surprised that he is trying and that he never rests to bring us down. So Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. You should not be ignorant. The devil should have no advantage over you because you know his schemes. You know the weapons that he uses. And the weapon that he uses for you is different than the one he uses for me. But yet, in the grand scheme of things, it's still the same modus operandi. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. One of the weapons that he uses are people that we place our trust and faith in. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder. I mean, you should not be surprised that there are people that parade themselves around as teachers and prophets and apostles, as wise people, as gurus, as those that know the Word of God well, as great teachers, but they're just disguised. They're false teachers. It shouldn't surprise you. Why? Because even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Some of these stores are selling masks for Halloween. And some of the masks that my little girl, Ariana, doesn't even want to see and will run away are the ones of ghouls, goblins, and those scary ones. And we have this mentality that that's how the devil shows up. in a scary way. But here Paul says he disguises himself as an angel of light. Not scary at all. So when is the devil at work? When is he the busiest? Well, I want to submit to you, first of all, that the devil is the busiest. He is trying to destroy our efforts when we are evangelizing other people. When we're trying to get people to listen to the Word of God. In Acts chapter 13, we have a real life example of when Barnabas and Paul were evangelizing the chief proconsul, Sergius Paulus. And there was this joker by the name of Elymas, who was a sorcerer. And every time that Barnabas and Paul were preaching and trying to get the word out, trying to preach, this Elymas would interrupt and would say some crazy things. And finally, Paul was so fed up with him that, well, read with me there in verse 6, Acts 13 and verse 6. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Patmos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. And this man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So here the proconsul wanted to hear the gospel. But Elymas the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixing his gaze on him, said, "You are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. Will you not shut your mouth? Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and ye will be blind and will not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. He fell blind. But the point that I want you to see is that here Paul identifies this Elymas trying to stop them from preaching the gospel as being the son of the devil, whose intent and purpose was to oppose the preaching of righteousness. The devil is at work. Satan is terribly at work. 100% full throttle when you attempt to evangelize. And he's so at work, so opposed at you preaching the righteousness, that he even infects your attitude this way. "Well, you know, I've tried before, and every time I try, it falls on deaf ears, or people laugh at me, or they make fun of me, or I can't remember the scriptures. You know what? I'm just not going to do it anymore." What has the devil accomplished with you? He has dissuaded you from carrying out your most important duty as a Christian, second to loving your neighbor, and that's preaching the gospel to other people. In John chapter 8 and verse 23, one of the devices the devil uses to stop us from accomplishing the work of evangelism is prejudice. John 8 verse 23 says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And prejudice comes into play when folks start asking questions like, "So, are y'all the ones that believe that you're the only ones going to heaven? You're the only ones that think that you're going to be saved?" That question has been created to inject prejudice and to place a wedge between you speaking the truth and the listener listening to the gospel. Because as soon as that question is asked, what are you forced to do? Ignore it, address it, or stop talking. But here's the answer. No. That's not what the Bible teaches. This is what the Bible teaches. On that day, many will call on my name and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? And in your name do many good things. And I will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Wide is the way that leads to hell, and narrow is the way that leads to heaven. That's the answer. You choose which road you want to be on. The devil uses these type of statements. Oh, so you all are the Campbellites. When indeed Matthew 16 verse 18 says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And you don't read the word Campbell in that passage at all, do you? Unless Jesus' last name was Campbell. He'll use false teachings. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, but false teachers or false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and they will believe their false teaching. You see, there are many counterfeits. And there's this idea that those that make counterfeit bills, been hanging around Joan Burleson too long, bills, that those that make counterfeit bills study the fakes. But that's not true. Those that make the fake bills study the real thing. And false teachers that knowingly teach false doctrine study the real Bible, the real Word. And that's what Peter's talking about here. There will in that day arise many false teachers, many false prophets. And Jude teaches the same thing. They'll come from among you. Paul says that about the elders in, to the Ephesian elders. From among you, many will come up. They will be the ones that know what the truth is. But in order to fill their bellies and for sensuality purposes, they will teach what is false. And that is another tool, another device that the devil will use to destroy and to divide. You got to watch out for that. We can't be gullible to believe that no one ever is ever going to lie to us. The devil's always working to get in the way of bringing more people to Christ. We should never lose zeal. Just like in the parable of the sower, our job is to spread the seed as far as wide as we can. Not worry about the results, because the one that's worried about the results is God. Our job is just to make sure that we are grounded, roots so deep in the Word of God that nothing's going to dissuade us or push us away or uproot us. And that God is going to make sure that His Word never comes back empty, because according to Isaiah, His Word never comes back empty. Isaiah 55 verse 11. And His Word will come back because He promised it. Either for destruction or for salvation. But it will never come back empty. Another time when the devil is hard at work is right now when we're worshiping God. Our worship should always be, according to John 4:24, in spirit and in truth. We should always come to church with a prepared mind, with a prepared heart. We should always be doing everything in our lives both spiritual and non-spiritual things. As a father and mother, husband and wife, worker, employer, as a Christian. Colossians 3, in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, by the authority of Jesus. Colossians 3 and verse 17. But yet, what is the devil teaching us that these passages mean? Yeah, Jesus said do everything, or rather that you should worship Him in spirit and truth. And Paul said that we should have authority in the name of Jesus for everything that we do. But that's just in the big things. In the small things, there's a lot of gray areas. You ought to just wink at those sins. Like smoking or pornography or social drinking, those aren't sins. You just wink at those things when the Bible clearly teaches that those are sin. Right? Right? Why can't we say amen to those things? Amen. If I say Jesus is Christ, you say amen, but I say social drinking, pornography, and smoking is sin, I can't get an amen? See, that's what where the devil influences us, that some of these things are gray matters. It's no big deal. But everything that we do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. If we don't have scriptural authority to do anything in our lives, then we shouldn't be doing it. We should not be engaging in those practices. But here, when we come to worship, we should be aware that everything that we do when we worship God, we should have an authority for it as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, when we're participating of the Lord's Supper, the Apostle Paul tells us, specifically, that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're supposed to have our minds centered, that we should examine ourselves to make sure that what we're doing is thinking on that sacrifice of Jesus. It means that our mind should not be wandering on what we left in the Instapot or Crock-Pot, or depends how old you might be, whether you have an Instapot or a Crock-Pot. But we should be thinking on the meaning of the Lord's Supper. And you know what the devil wants? He wants us to be thinking on everything else but the Lord's Supper. Psalm 122 and verse 1 says, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. That should be our attitude when it's time to go to worship services. And as I've said before, that planning to go to church should not happen on Sunday morning. It should happen days before. And if your children aren't enthused or excited to go to church, it might be because they don't see it in the parents as an example. But the attitude should be that I'm excited to be with my fellow brethren, to sing, to praise, to give, to study, and to remember the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. That's what should excite us. That we get this opportunity to come together to worship the Creator of heaven and earth. The one that took His Son and sent Him as a propitiation for us. Think of what happens when a new basketball coach takes over in a school program. he's going to immediately start implementing a new method of playing. The previous basketball coach might have been so into the defensive style of playing. This new basketball coach might be into the offensive way of playing. So in the practice, he starts concentrating and focusing more on offensive plays. The team immediately feels the difference in the coaching style. Some like it, some don't like it, but they all fall in place. He has a different value system, a different style. But we also need to understand that when we came from the world, we were living under a different value system in the world. We were living under a different system of thinking. When we came to the kingdom, we now have a different value system than the world system. We have a different king. And this king requires us to live differently, to put on the new man and leave the old man behind. Because this system leads us to heaven. This value system gives us eternal life in heaven. So let's not allow the devil to rob you of your joy when worshiping God. Do not allow the devil to interfere with your table fellowship when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Don't allow the devil to damper your praises when you sing. Open your mouths and sing from the heart. Sing with the heart when you sing to God. Don't give the devil the place to ruin your trip from home to church by fighting and arguing and souring your family time as you get to church. Rejoice on the day that you hear, "Let's go to the house of the Lord." There is another time that the devil is hard at work. Look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17. The scariest time for a church I want to emphasize this very well. The scariest time for a church is when everything is calm. The scariest time for a church is when there is peace and unity. It's like those few moments before a tornado touches down. I've been through a few tornadoes. The meteorologist says a tornado is in the area. Take shelter. But if you're like me, you don't take shelter immediately. You go outside and you hear the serenity, the calmness, the peace. It's almost scary. And then all of a sudden, bam! If you were asleep, I'm glad I woke you up. There is destruction. And then the aftermath. You see your house destroyed, your neighbor's property destroyed, people have died, and you cry. And you wonder, how will I ever rebuild? That has happened to many a church. And guess who is happy with that destruction? Satan. Jesus said, "It is necessary for there to be stumbling blocks. But woe for the one that causes, that is the cause. Woe for the one that is the stumbling block. I don't know about you, but I don't want to ever be guilty of dividing a church. Do you? And that's when the devil is working. Because not only does he accomplish in dividing a church, he accomplishes in giving the church a bad name in the community. Jesus said in John chapter 17, as he says his priestly prayer, high priestly prayer to his Father, he says, look, Father, I'm not praying on my behalf. Verse 20, if you're following along, I'm not praying on my behalf. But I'm praying for these and the 12. It was going to happen that when Jesus left, that when Jesus was arrested and taken to the cross, that they were going to scatter, right? But what he's asking for is, I want them to be united. Why was Jesus so concerned about his apostles being united? Because of the Great Commission, right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. Because again, in Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build my church. And not even the gates of Hades will be able to prevail against it. And Jesus is praying to the Father, keep them together. Even as you, Father, and me, and I, and you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And notice the direct commandment that the Holy Spirit gives you, you as an individual. Ephesians 4, verse 3, you might as well write your name right here in Ephesians 4, 3. Being diligent, you being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There are several things that the devil uses to destroy church unity and peace. Those are the deeds of the flesh. Galatians 5:19, we've spoken about this many times in our worldliness class. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this, of which I forewarn you is going to happen, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then the devil uses the evil suspicions. 1 Timothy 5, verse 3. What's an evil suspicion? Just not trusting each other. And thinking that everybody or other people just are evil, especially our brethren. If anyone advocates a different doctrine than and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he's conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind, deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. The reason that the church here at Hueytown and every local church needs to remain united is because the Lord's work depends on it. couple of days ago, our treasurer went to the office, to the annex, while I was working there. And he said, I came for the checkbook to pay all of our preachers. And it was, he wasn't talking about Benjamin and me. He's talking about the preachers that we support to evangelize the world all over. If we don't remain united and pool our resources like we're commanded to, you know what, brethren? We have to quit supporting brethren like Scott Smelser, brethren like Whipple that does prison work, those that we've supported in Europe, because of those that have a morbid interest in controversies and disputes, evil suspicions and envies, instead of wanting to work out things and have discussions to understand each other better. The devil uses all of these tactics and devices to destroy the preaching of the gospel throughout the world. So sometimes we need to be able to see beyond our noses and look at the great scheme of things. So when I talk about church unity, I always include the Great Commission, because that is the first mission that the church has. The first mission, the first job that we have as a church is to preach the gospel everywhere. So I'm going to end with this illustration. If you ever see a bucket full of crabs, I've seen this at Asian markets. They don't have cages on top. They're not concerned that this bucket full of crabs is going to escape, that they're going to get out of the bucket. You know why? Because as a crab is making progress to maybe make it to the rim and get out, there's another crab that just pulls it back. Not one crab will escape. Sometimes we're like that in the church. That once we're making progress, we've got Bible studies, we're supporting evangelists, we have folks that are on the verge of being immersed in the baptismal waters for the remission of their sins. We've got good things going. And then we start pulling each other down. A bucket full of crabs. It ought not be so. It ought not be so. That's when the devil is at work. That's when the devil is trying to destroy us. So as I leave you with this message, there's one other area where the devil really, really is trying hard at his craft, and that is in deciding whom you're going to serve. Joshua recognized this when Joshua said, choose this day, in Joshua 14, verse 15, choose this day whom you're going to serve. I've decided, he said, that me, for me and my household, we're going to serve Jehovah. The prophet Elijah demanded for the Jews to make up their mind who they were going to serve, either the gods of the Baal or Jehovah, the only God. So you're faced with a choice today. If you're not a Christian, the Apostle Paul made the gospel very simple and very accessible in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ, the Son of God, crucified, buried, and on the third day resurrected. If you believe that, you can become a Christian by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, if you've done that already, but yet as a Christian have not walked in the light like you should have, as a Christian, you have offended your brethren and have committed sins that are of a public nature, In Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer had become a Christian, given up his craft of sorcery, found out that the only way that man could take the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit and pass them on to other people was if you were an apostle. And he asked the apostle Peter, "I want to have that power." And Peter said, "You're in the gall of bitterness, and you're going to hell for having that attitude." And Peter told him he had to repent. So if you are a Christian but have lived a hypocritical life, then why don't you repent publicly? But whatever you need to do, make your decision right now as together we stand and sing.